Our text is Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Beloved, in Psalm 27, the psalmist David is in deep distress. He is away from the life that he loves. He's an exile. He's not in the land of Israel. Most likely, this psalm was written around the time of the rebellion of his son Absalom. He had been forced to flee. He left behind his family and his throne, and he was deeply afflicted. The wicked had come upon him, verse 2. A host or an army encamped against him, verse 3. And part of that host or army were the men of his own son Absalom. He knew trouble, verse 5. He had enemies, verses 6, 11, and 12. And yet, in all of that, he had his faith in his God. He begins this psalm, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And as he sits in exile, he has one great desire. And that's what we want to look at this morning. The one desire. Notice first what it is, second why it was, and third what it meant. One thing have I desired. A desire is the longing of a person's heart. A desire is something on which a person sets his heart, his affections, and his will. Every human being has desires. Every human being has a chief desire. And David had a desire. One thing have I desired. David's desire was not a passing fancy, something that he wanted for a short time until he was attracted to something else. David was not like a butterfly flitting from one flower to another, moving from one desire to another desire. This was a permanent desire, one that did not change. One thing have I desired. He desired it in the past. He desired it in the present. As he writes this psalm, he still desires it, and he will also desire it in the future. He will always desire it. In fact, as time went on, David's desire only intensified, deepened, and developed. One thing have I desired. In addition, David had one desire. And that too has the emphasis in the text. One thing. That's how the verse begins. One thing. David did not have two desires, perhaps two equal desires. His heart was not divided among 3, 4, 5, or 6 desires. He had one desire. And that one desire swallowed up all his other possible desires, and everything in his life served that one desire. one thing. That one thing was on his mind when he awoke in the morning. One thing. That one thing occupied his thoughts throughout the day. One thing. That one thing was on his mind when he retired in the evening. One thing. That thought was the object of his dreams at night. And nothing could distract him from that desire, and no one could turn him from that desire. He would be satisfied with nothing else than that desire. One thing. David's desire then was the supreme good, the all-surpassing benefit, the one truly satisfying delight of his soul. If he could have that one thing, he would have everything. If he could have that one thing, he would gladly forego everything else. And if he were denied that one thing, then nothing else could compensate for the loss of that one thing. And the question is, what was that one thing? One thing have I desired. What was it? Well, think of David's circumstances while he writes this psalm. He's surrounded by danger. He's living in exile from the land of Israel. He's away from his kingdom. He's away from the palace. He is not on his throne. He is being hunted. What is his desire? It was not a comfortable bed. If he could have had that one desire of his heart, he would gladly lie in a ditch. It was not peace in the land. If he could have the one desire of his heart, he would gladly fight and even be killed in battle for the sake of the cause of the Lord. It was not the presence of his wife and children. Although they were dear to him, he would forsake them for the sake of his one desire. It was not the kingdom and his place on Israel's throne. As important as they were secondary to this one desire. David's desire was very simple, and yet very profound. He desired God. He desired God. And specifically, David desired and David longed for God's house, Jehovah's house, the Lord's house. One thing have I desired of the Lord, then skip over a few words, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. The Lord is Jehovah. The house of the Lord is Jehovah's house. The house of the Lord is Jehovah's temple. That's the end of verse 4. And to inquire in his temple. The house of the Lord, or Jehovah's house, is Jehovah's dwelling place, the place where Jehovah dwells, the place where Jehovah lives with his people in covenant fellowship. In other words, David's desire, his one desire, was to worship the Lord in fellowship with the Lord, in fellowship with the Lord's people, in the Lord's dwelling place, which is the Lord's house. That was David's desire. That was his chief desire. That was really his only desire. And that's striking and that's surprising for two reasons. First, David does not say, and we might expect him to say it, I desire the Lord. He says rather, I desire the house of the Lord. And that's because for David, the house of the Lord was inseparable from the Lord, or the Lord was inseparable from his house. The only way that one could know the Lord was in his house. And David understood that. And as David was languishing in exile away from the house of the Lord, he knew that the Lord was not there in exile. The Lord was not with the Philistines. The Lord was in Israel. The Lord was in his house. Now, of course, David understood that God is omnipresent. And yet there was a special sense in which Jehovah dwelt with his people in the tabernacle, and there was no thought in David's mind of separating the Lord from his house. For David, those things were one. To desire the Lord is to desire to dwell in the Lord's house. To desire to dwell in the Lord's house is to desire the Lord. And second, it's striking because from every earthly point of view, there was nothing impressive about the house of the Lord. Think of what the house of the Lord was, especially now in David's day. It was a tent. The house of the Lord was a tent. It was the tabernacle. And what would you see if you went to the tent or the tabernacle of the Lord? There was a courtyard there. There were priests there. There was some furniture there. There was an altar there, or rather two altars there, the altar of burnt offering and the altar of incense. But there was actually very little to see in the house of the Lord. And not much of what could be seen was impressive. In fact, most of the activities connected to the house of the Lord were hidden. Hidden from view from the ordinary people of God. They took place in the holy place and in the Holy of Holies, which were more beautiful than the external tabernacle of the Lord. What David saw in the house of the Lord then were priests who wore the linen garments, and there were the sacrifices. And the house of the Lord was a place of blood. The killing of beasts went on there constantly. There was constantly the slaying of animals. It was more like a butcher's than a place of worship. There was the sprinkling of blood. There was the pouring out of blood. There was the smell of burning flesh on the altar of burnt offering. Those things were not very pleasant to the observer, who was perhaps into aesthetically pleasing worship. We might think to ourselves, oh, the tabernacle, what would it have been to see the tabernacle? The tabernacle was not very impressive from an outward point of view. And yet, David loved the house of the Lord. And David longed for and desired the house of the Lord because of whose house it was. Perhaps you have a dear relative. Perhaps the house of your dear relative is old and musty and unattractive in many ways. But you love that house. Because, let's say, it is your granny's house. It reminds you, the sights and the smells remind you of your granny or someone who is very dear to you. Well, David loved the house of the Lord because it was the house of his God. The house of Jehovah, the house of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He dwelled there. Jehovah, the God who had made promises to be his God, dwelled there. Jehovah, the God who was always faithful and true, he dwelled there. And so David desired the house of the Lord. He longed to be nowhere else except the house of the Lord. His desire was not to be in the palace of the king, although he was the king. His desire was to be in that tent in the courtyard of that tent, the house of the Lord, because Jehovah was the true God and the true King. That was David's desire. One thing have I desired, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. But there's more to David's desire than this. David did not merely desire to see the tabernacle. He desired also to dwell there. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord. David would not be an occasional visitor to Jehovah's house, but a permanent resident. The idea of dwell is to rest, to cease from wandering to and fro, to find a home. David wanted to be at home in the house of the Lord. There he longed to find peace, lasting, permanent peace for his weary, sin-burdened soul. To dwell in Jehovah's house means a number of things. First, David would faithfully attend the solemn assemblies of Jehovah's holy worship. He would be at the tabernacle for the Sabbath observances and for the regular feasts of Jehovah. Passover and tabernacles and Day of Atonement and all the rest. Second, David would keep close fellowship with the people of God and with God himself. He would worship with them and enjoy sweet communion with them. Because the house of the Lord is a place of communal worship and fellowship. Third, David would seek, with the other people of God, pardon for his sins on the basis of those sacrifices offered in the tabernacle, which sacrifices pointed forward to the great sacrifice of the Messiah to come. And fourth, David would find rest, peace, satisfaction, joy, and delight in the worship and fellowship of God. He would delight in praising God, in calling upon God's name, in hearing the exposition of God's truth by the priests. And all of that, beloved, at the time of Psalm 27, all of that was denied to him. He was not able at this time in his life, in Psalm 27, was not able to be in the house of the Lord. We have that too in other Psalms, Psalm 84, for example, Psalm 42. He was not able at that time either to go to the house of the Lord. And again, his longing was always the same. Oh, that I might be in the house of the Lord. Oh, he cried out for the tabernacles of his God. Moreover, this dwelling in Jehovah's house would be lifelong. All the days of my life. In childhood, in youth, in middle age, in old age, David desired to dwell in the house of the Lord in life and in death, in sickness and in health, in poverty and in riches. David desired to dwell with Jehovah his God. And then there's an eschatological dimension to David's desire. Eschatological means the last things. David desires to dwell with God in his house, not only in the earthly tabernacle, but in the heavenly tabernacle above, all the days of his life, and then to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Think of Psalm 23, how it ends. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The house of the Lord then is also heaven and the new heavens and the new earth. One thing have I desired, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Is that your desire, beloved? It must be, and by God's grace it is. The world presents many desirable things to us. And the world is always appealing to our flesh. And the world tailors its advertising to appeal to our flesh. And John speaks of the world in terms of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. The world offers us many things. Money, pleasure, other dainties. What is our desire? What is our longing? Is it financial security? Is it a better job with better prospects? Is it a happier home? Is it a new relationship, perhaps? Is it a nicer place to live? Is it a holiday in the sun? Is it an end to COVID-19? Is it better health? And many things are legitimate desires for a child of God, but what is your one desire, your all-consuming desire? If the Lord said to you today, my child, what is the one thing that you desire? What would your answer be? And the answer of faith is, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I desire God, says the child of God. I long for God. I need God. Take away everything else, but give me God. And more than that, or connected to that, or inseparable from that, is the desire for God's house. David did not separate in his mind or heart his desire for God from his desire for God's house, and nor may we. If you say you desire God but do not desire God's house, there's something very wrong with your desires. If you say you desire God but you never pray, your desires are severely disordered. If you say you desire God but you never open your Bible, your desires are not in alignment with God's word. If you say you desire God but you never attend the worship of God's name in a true church or make no effort to do so, your desires are misdirected. If you say you desire God but you avoid God's people, refuse to fellowship with God's people, your claim to desire God is suspect. In fact, John puts it much more strongly than that in 1 John 4:20, where he writes, if a man say, I love God, but hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? David could not separate Jehovah from his house, and we cannot separate God from his house, which is the church. Why is that? We know God only through Jesus Christ. And we know Jesus Christ only in the church, because the church is where Christ is preached, and the church is therefore where Christ is present. If the church is the house of God, as Paul puts it in 1 Timothy chapter 3, then it is impossible for the child of God to live apart from the church. It's like a child living in a ditch or in the wilderness instead of at home with his parents and siblings. The home is where the father communes with his children. The home is where the children are fed nourished, clothed, sheltered, and protected. And the church is where believers commune with their Father through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, through the Word, and with one another. And the church is where believers are fed primarily by the preaching of the gospel. Are there exceptions to that? Yes. There are people, for various reasons, who cannot be in the church. And God is able to nourish them outside of the church. But, beloved, we do not live by exceptions. And the apostles did not even conceive of the idea of believers living separately from the church. And the Reformed faith has always insisted that believers need the church, and we're called to live according to the rules, not according to the exceptions. And that too, beloved, is our desire during lockdown. This is the third lockdown since March 2020. And we all find lockdowns miserable. We all have reasons for not liking them. But we have a different attitude towards lockdowns than do the people who live around us. Listen to the unbelieving neighbor. They say, "I miss going to the pub." Pubs have been closed since last March. "I miss going to my favorite restaurant. I miss a night out with friends. I miss having my parties at Christmas and New Year's. I miss going shopping. I miss going traveling. I wish I could go to my favorite holiday resort, get away from it all and live in the sun." But the Christian says, "I miss going to church." That's what the Christian says. "I miss going to church." And the Christian's prayer to God is not, "Oh Lord, open society so I can go to my favorite restaurant again," or "Open society so I can go on a holiday to Portugal or France or Italy or somewhere warm and sunny." But the Christian is, "Open society even a little bit so that we can go to church again. One thing have I desired of the Lord," said David, "that I may dwell in the house of the Lord." The Christian says, "I miss the preaching. I miss the singing. I miss the public prayers. I miss fellowship with God's people. I miss church." In the meantime, we do not despise the means that God has given to us. We are, in many ways, very blessed. We have so many means today to hear the preaching of the gospel. And we don't say then to ourselves, "Well, I won't bother tuning in to the live broadcast this week." We say rather, "I am thankful for technology and I will use that technology, but I will never get used to it. I don't ever want to get used to having no public worship services again. I don't ever want to call this kind of worship normal." And I pray to God to restore to me and to my fellow saints in Ireland and elsewhere the privilege of public worship. The second point is, why? Why? And that word "why" has a twofold idea. Why can express the reason for something, and why can also express the purpose for something. And by why, in the second point, I mean both ideas, the reason and the purpose. First, the reason. the reason for David's desire was love. Love. David desired Jehovah's house because David loved Jehovah. Love moved David to desire Jehovah's presence. Love made it intolerable for David to be away from Jehovah. And that's the nature of love. Love always desires nearness to one's beloved. And that's why David refers here to Jehovah's house. A house is where a family dwells ordinarily. Husband, wife, children, maybe friends and other dear ones live in a house. A house is a place of fellowship. It's not a bank where business is transacted. Not a shop where buying and selling occur. Not a courtroom where justice is executed. It's a house. It's a home where fellowship is enjoyed. A home or a house is a place of fellowship and communion, a place of sharing of joys and sorrows, a place of the sharing of life, a place of harmony and unity and peace, a place of safety, a place of belonging. And that's Jehovah's house. And that's why David longs for Jehovah's house. It's a place of fellowship. It's a place of peace and joy, a place without sorrow. In Jehovah's house, the triune God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God of perfect love, dwells. And the wonder of it is this, beloved, Jehovah, who has no need of David and who has no need of us, brings David into his house. And that's why David longs to be there. If Jehovah had not done that for David, had not brought him into his fellowship, into his house, David could never have dwelled in Jehovah's house. Imagine a creature of the dust dwelling in the house of Jehovah. Dwelling in the house of the infinitely glorious God. Imagine a sinner dwelling in the house of Jehovah, the holy and righteous one who is a consuming fire. Imagine coming to dwell in the midst of a house of a God who is a consuming fire. And yet Jehovah brings David into his house. He does that by grace. He does that by forgiving David his sins. He does that by cleansing David of all of his iniquities by the blood of sacrifice on the altar, which pointed to Jesus Christ. He does that by giving to David the Spirit of Jesus Christ to give to David life. And so David is a child of God, an adopted child of Jehovah. He's beloved of God. He's welcome in Jehovah's house. There's a place for him in Jehovah's house. There's food for him there. There's clothing for him there. Shelter and protection and love for him there. No wonder he longs for and desires Jehovah's house. What better place to be than in Jehovah's house? And since Jehovah is David's father, it would be exceedingly strange if he, David, Jehovah's son, would fear to be in the Father's house, would not desire to be in the Father's house. How natural it is by the grace of God, how natural it is for David now to desire the Father's house. And that too is the reason for our desire. The unbeliever can't understand that. He can't understand why the Christian in this time of pandemic and shutdowns and all the rest wants to go to church. He doesn't understand it because he doesn't know who God is. He doesn't know what Jehovah's house is like. He doesn't feel at home in Jehovah's house. Everything about God's house is foreign to the unbeliever. The unbeliever does not recognize the food, the bread of life, the water of life, the word of God. It's distasteful to him. The unbeliever does not like the clothing in Jehovah's house, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, the white robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. Those things are meaningless to him. The language of the house is foreign to him. The preaching is strange. The prayers make no sense. The Psalms are meaningless to him. But we love God's house. We love God's house, which is God's church, because God is there, and we love God who is there, and we don't care there for what kind of building it is. We care about the presence of God there, the Word of God there, the Spirit of God there, the Christ of God there, and we know we have no right by nature to be in that house, but we also know that God has brought us into the fellowship of his Son. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to make perfect satisfaction for all of our sins. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to wash us in his own blood. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be resurrected from the dead, to give us new life. And that's the reason we love the house of God, the church. God is there. The message of salvation is there. God's people whom we love are there. Nothing therefore makes us more miserable than to be deprived of God's house, and no desire is stronger in us than the desire for God's house. One thing have I desired, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. And then there's the purpose. And David reveals the purpose in two phrases, beginning with the preposition to. First, David desires to dwell in God's house to behold the beauty of the Lord. And second, David desires to dwell in God's house to inquire in his temple. To behold is to see. Sometimes the reference is to physical sight, but more often it refers to the perception of the mind. To behold is to gaze upon with delight and wonder. To behold is to see with the eyes of faith. And David desires to dwell in Jehovah's house because only in Jehovah's house will he behold the beauty of the Lord. What is the beauty of the Lord? Well, that word beauty has the idea of pleasantness or delightfulness. Jehovah's beauty is nothing physical. David does not expect, when he goes to the tabernacle, to see a bright, shining light or some other impressive display of glory. But the idea instead is that Jehovah is beautiful in himself, in his perfections and attributes. Jehovah's beauty is Jehovah's glory. Jehovah's beauty is seen when we contemplate his perfections. Jehovah is almighty, perfectly wise, holy, righteous, and good. And as David sits in the tabernacle, as it were, and thinks about and meditates upon who Jehovah is, he beholds the beauty of Jehovah. And the chief attribute of Jehovah's beauty is his grace. Grace has the idea of beauty. Jehovah's grace is what makes him pleasant to us. Jehovah has a beautiful attribute or attitude of favor towards us, and because he favors us, he loves us, he has mercy on us, and he saves us. And David desired to know something more of Jehovah's grace and of his beauty. And he knew that Jehovah's grace is on display in Jehovah's house, which is his tabernacle, and that's where David desired to be. We desire also to behold Jehovah's beautiful grace. And where do we behold it? We behold it when we open the scriptures. We behold it when we meditate on his work of salvation. We behold it when it is preached to us, and when we receive that preaching with a believing heart. And nowhere is Jehovah's beauty displayed more clearly than at the cross. That's where David saw Jehovah's beauty, in the sacrifices at Jehovah's house, and that's where we see Jehovah's beauty, at the cross. Where man was at his ugliest, where man was at his most cruel, where man was at his most wicked, God was at his most beautiful, at the cross. Where man brought death and misery, God, through that death and misery, displayed his grace to sinners and brought the forgiveness of sins. Do you want then to behold the beauty of the Lord? You do so especially when you hear the preaching of the gospel. And that means coming regularly to hear the preaching of the gospel in a true church, to join with the other saints to hear the preaching of the gospel. And second, David desires to inquire in Jehovah's temple. David explains that in verse 8. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. To inquire is simply to pray, and especially in this case, to participate in the public prayers. Now, David, of course, prayed to God where he was. He had his own private prayers, but David wanted also to be in the tabernacle for the public prayers. We pray in our private prayers, we pray in our family devotions, and we come to the public prayers in the Lord's house. And prayer and preaching, with singing, are the chief activities of the worship services of the church. David had his desire, his one desire. He desired to dwell in Jehovah's house. And we have our desire, our one desire, to worship God in his church. And he desired it because he loved God. He loved God's fellowship. He loved God's salvation. He loved God's people. And so do we. And the third point, what is meant, I mean by that, the implications. What did it mean that David had this chief, this one desire? What practical implications did it have for him? And there's a twofold implication in the text. First, because he desired it, he asked the Lord for it. And second, because he desired it, he sought it. Notice, one thing have I desired of the Lord. That's where the rubber hits the road, beloved. Many will say, I desire to dwell in the house of the Lord. But they never ask the Lord. They never express their desires to the Lord. They never say to their prayer to the Lord, O Lord, make the way plain for me to go to thy house. O Lord, remove all obstacles so that I can go to thy house. And because they don't pray and ask the Lord for that which they supposedly desire, they show themselves not really to desire it at all. As David languished in exile, his daily prayer was this: O merciful, faithful, beautiful Jehovah, I desire thy house above every other desire. Give me to dwell in thy house. Is that your prayer to God at this time of lockdown? Is that your prayer to God? Lord, give us what we desire, which is to worship together again. I want to be, O Lord, I want to be in thy house with the other members of the church. Give it to me, I beseech thee, for Jesus' sake. But there's more. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and then this, that will I seek after. Some express a desire to be in the church, to worship God in a true Reformed church. And that's a good desire. And some even go so far as to ask God and to pray to God to give them what they desire, but they don't go any further than that. They don't actually seek it. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. Prayer, after all, is a means to an end. We don't pray and then do nothing. We're not satisfied simply by praying and making no effort, but rather we pray so that God will give us the grace to seek after the thing that we have prayed for. And to seek after is not merely a pious wish. To seek after is to make energetic effort to obtain something that you really want. And if you're seeking after it, then nothing will deter you from it. Nothing will deter you from coming to worship Him. And nothing will deter you, if you can't worship Him here, from going somewhere else where you can worship Him. And we all know, of course, that the LRF is disbanding. The worship services here will come to an end eventually. And we all know that if we want to worship God in a true, pure, Reformed church, we all know where we have to go. And so I ask you, and you examine your own conscience before God in this, I ask you, is it your desire to go somewhere where you can worship God in a true Reformed church? And if that is your desire, you're asking God for it, what concrete steps are you taking to realize that desire? And what plan have you formulated in your own mind, and perhaps written down the steps, in order to realize that desire? Because a mere pious sounding wish will achieve nothing. A plan with concrete steps, which plan is committed to the Lord, will by God's grace accomplish something. And by God's grace will enable you to go to where you can worship God in a true church. And if all you can find in your heart are excuses about why you can't do this and can't do that, then one might wonder how strong that desire truly is. Of course, not everyone can do this. But we have to ask ourselves the question, can I? Am I willing to pay the price, to count the cost, to go? One thing have I desired, said David, And I have asked the Lord for it. And I will seek after it until I have it. And I will not be satisfied until I possess it. And my desire is this, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Amen. Our Father in heaven, kindle in our hearts this desire, a desire to worship thee, a desire to be in thy church, a desire to have fellowship with thy people, a desire to hear thy word of salvation. And give unto us the wherewithal to seek after that which we desire, that we might have the object of our desire. For Christ's sake, amen.